But one day, if indeed God is pleased, one day this power, this work of Christ will witness to you. And it will be a witness that cannot be ignored. And then you'll say, why did I live so long in the other way? Why didn't I run to Him the first time I heard it? Why could I not have lived this life for many more years if I had only bowed? John chapter 5, the story is that Jesus has healed the man who is by the pool of Bethesda. And after he heals this man, the Pharisees are very upset, so upset with Christ because ostensibly, they say, because he violated the Sabbath day. And then, of course, they are after him even more when he talks about God being his Father, because then they understood that as him making himself equal with God, and so they sought even more to destroy him. And Jesus is speaking to these people. He's not speaking to a crowd per se that wanted to hear him, or a crowd that would be sympathetic to his message, a crowd that would receive his message, but he's speaking now to a crowd who despises him and his message. Much like we find ourselves in this world speaking the gospel and the truth. We find ourselves in the similar situation as Christ. Not that people are seeking to kill us as they were him, but they are surely not interested in our message. And they surely don't want to hear anything we have to say. And there is sure a hostility, not only a hostility in the world, but often a hostility in the church, quote unquote, itself concerning these truths. But Jesus is speaking not to people who are ready to receive it, not to people who are somewhat leaning in a direction toward it, and are being enticed to believe it. Or desiring to believe it. No. They don't want to believe it at all. And if the power of the truth convicts them, it will surely expose them as what they are, and it would be devastating to what they believed. And they would have to forsake it. But it would surely have to be the work of God, not the work of a man or men that would do this. And so Jesus ends this discussion with these people who hate him and hate what he is saying. The only way you deal with people that reject truth, and we must learn this over and over again, and we must know this as we go forth in this world to live this truth and to speak this truth, we must understand this one thing, that people who reject truth, the only thing you can do for them is to give them more truth, not less. Don't pair it off. Don't back up. But do we see in the style of Jesus, we see in his debating style, we see in the proper presentation of truth. When they rejected some level of truth, he bore into a deeper level of truth. And so he's speaking. And he says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Jesus is speaking of spiritually dead people here. And he's speaking of conversion here. There's an hour coming and it's here. And it will all be based upon the voice of the Son of God. The dead will hear it. It will be so powerful, so magnificent, so filled with energy and with life that even the dead spiritually can hear it. But not all of them will hear it, but they that do hear it shall live spiritually. For as the Father hath life in himself, and we do know that, for the Father spoke and life came into the world. Life came into inanimate things like trees and flowers and grass and animals. And it came into animate things, animals. And then it came into the one who is made in his image, that is man. He spoke in life. So the Father had life in himself. He didn't have to go get life from anywhere else. He spoke it, and here it was. So hath he given to the Son. So here is the Son coming to the earth in his humiliation. He that was equal with God thought it not something to grasp home to or robbery, but put it aside, the outward trappings of being God, and put it aside and became a man. And as a man, he humbled himself. And so here is, and when Christ refers to himself as the Son of God or the Son, he's talking to himself in this humiliation, in this what we would call theologically economic, that is working Trinity. When God was ready to save sinners, he organized himself in the Father, Son, and Spirit, in the sense that the Father would have a role, the Son would have a role, and the Spirit would have a role in the salvation. And so it would take the Son to come in humiliation to the earth and to depend upon the Father. This doesn't diminish Christ. In fact, this enhances Christ. He's not just a man. And so he says, so hath he given to the Son, the Father. This is the organization of God in bringing about the salvation of sinners. So he's given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Son is coming. It'll be the Son. No man knows the Father save the Son and him to whomsoever the Son will reveal the Father. No man can come unto the Father, he says, but by me. He also says, no man can come unto me unless the Father which sent me draw him. See, it's all the work of God. So you can't go to the Father unless you come to the Son. And you can't come to the Son unless the Father that you need to get to draws you to the Son. The Father will never draw you to himself. He will always draw you to the Son. That must be understood. Yesterday at a funeral, I was half of it. The Baptist half, obviously. And then there was the Catholic half. You know the difference between what I was saying and what the priest was saying? One word. Just one word. The difference was one word. For they believe, Roman Catholicism believes and teaches, you're saved by grace through faith. And they will even believe that that is not of yourself. But God must give it as a gift. But our message and the message of the Word of God, the apostolic message, the gospel message is this. You're saved by grace through Christ alone. Alone. They won't say alone. They'll add things to it. Sacraments and works and trying to get, you know, some goodness to you. Yesterday, my friend, the hope of Paula's aunt Dot was not, her hope was not that she had done good things in this world. Her hope was this. Christ alone. Just like our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust the sweetest thing I've ever done. The most wonderful thing I've ever built. The most godly thing that I've ever thought. The most spiritual worship I've ever given. I must not. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But wholly lean. Wholly lean without anything else, entirely, completely lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. See, that's the difference. This is what Christ is saying. There's life in the Son of God. Verse 27 says, and he hath given him, that is the Father hath given the Son, authority, exousia, the right to execute, to bring about, to work judgment also. Because he's the Son of Man. Now he puts two names to himself. Here's the Son of God and the Son of Man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So all judgment is to him. For he's the perfectly suited Savior. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. And no one will come to God. No one will come to salvation. No one will come to favor but by him. And then he says this, marvel not at this. Don't let this cause you difficulty. Don't let this throw you to the side. Don't let this disrupt you. Don't marvel at this. Now it's a marvelous thing, and it's surely something to marvel at. But he's talking to his enemies. He said, you think this thing is something magnificent, that one day the spiritually dead shall hear the voice of Jesus Christ and they shall live? But let me tell you, there's something, you see, something else. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now we're talking about the dead dead. Not just the spiritually dead, but the, I could just say the physically dead, but I can say the all around dead. That's a magnificent thing to think that the dead one day shall hear his voice and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, all coming up. Some going to the place of life, some going to the place of death, some going to the place of reward and promise and righteousness, some going to the place of damnation and destruction. Because they will hear one day his voice. There these bodies were. From dust to dust, and somehow miraculously at the voice of Christ, even as the voice of creation when God breathed into man that was made of dust. He's called Adam because he's from the Adama. Basically, his name is dirt. And even as life came into that dirt that day, life will come into this dirt. They will be raised. Those who died in Christ will be raised to the resurrection of life to remain forever with Christ. That's the good that this verse speaks of. They that have done good, what is good? It means the highest good, the greatest good. What is the highest and the greatest good? The highest and greatest good is to bow to the glory of God, to give God glory. How can dead sinners in love with themselves and in bondage to sin ever do any good thing? Only when Christ enables them by his righteousness may they ever do anything that is of a righteous nature. This good, the highest good, is to bow to the one who is the highest good, Christ. And that's what Christ is saying. And to misunderstand that is to misunderstand heaven. To misunderstand life. To misunderstand that is to die in your sin. And then Jesus in verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He's speaking of the Father here. And then in verse 33, he says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. You went to John, you asked him. And John surely said what was right. But I received not testimony from men. But these things I say that ye might be saved. I'm talking to you about John. I've condescended to you. We did send John to you as a forerunner. But what John said indeed did not make me what I am. It is not man and man's testimony that makes these things true. Some men might understand them. Some men might receive them. Some men might embrace them. But it doesn't make it true. You know, like the silly little bumper sticker that we've seen. You know, people just sometime try to out-cute themselves and then they fall into error. But here's the bumper sticker, you know. And I'm not for bumper sticker religion, by the way. I think the seal that you ought to have of religion is the seal of Christ in your forehead. That is your thinking and your acting in this world to the glory of Christ. But the silly bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, my friend, that is not right. It does not depend upon your acceptation or your testimony of it. You don't have to believe it. It is true. Without your belief or not. You know, and in fact, if you don't believe it, that is to the damnation of your soul. But it is true, and that's exactly what Jesus... I mean, I know this would be anachronistic to say, but Jesus is basically standing here saying, that is a foolish bumper sticker. It has nothing to do with man. I do not depend upon the testimony of men. I receive not testimony from men. This witness, and the word testimony here is witness, this witness that is being witnessed is not from man at all. He was, I mean John, was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Now you would think in reading verse 30 that this is kind of diminishing Christ. I can do nothing of myself. And in fact, people misunderstand this verse and do try to use it to diminish Christ. This is not a diminution of Christ. What this is an aggrandizement of Christ. See? This is not talking about Christ in his power. This is talking about Christ in his purpose. You see, in his power, Christ is one. He always has been, always will be. He is one with the Father in essence and in power and in glory. But he made a condescension to men. And in this condescension to men, he became the mediator, but he never lost his godness. He is who he's always been. This is the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul writes, I mean, and he's been given revelation of God. He's been in the third heaven. He stood there in the presence of God, whatever mystery that might bring to our minds. But there he stood, and he saw things that God wouldn't even allow him to say unto us. And here is this man with all of this understanding, with all of this revelation, saying, great is the mystery of godliness. It's still a mystery to me. God manifest in the flesh. And so, he's not diminishing himself in the statement of what he's doing. He's actually building himself up. Yeah, I am here. It is the Father and I. It is the work that he is doing through me. I'm not here as a man doing what I believe and what I think ought to be done. Now, I think Christ could probably think rightly, and Christ could probably do exactly what needed to be done. But he's saying to these people, listen to the nature of who I am standing before you today. I'm not a man like you are. I'm not acting in myself. That's all man can do. All we can do is act within ourselves. He says, I'm not here doing that. I'm not like what you think I am. I'm not like you. I've heard, and I understand, I judge. And my judgment is true, you see. He's heard the voice of God. He's acting in the power of God. In the power of the Father, which makes him equal with God. He's not diminishing himself. He's building himself up in front of these people, you see. You think I was altogether such a one as you? You're coming at me. You're talking about violating the law of God. You're talking about, you know, making myself equal with God. But let me say to you, I'm not like you. And you thought I was altogether like you, but I'm not one like you. He's driving this forth to them over and over and over again. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will. I'm not saying this to you just simply because they thought that they were honoring God by dishonoring him. They thought they were doing service to God by killing him. There's some people today running around doing the same thing. They've misdefined Jesus. I mean, they surely can't diminish the name of Jesus. They just have to misunderstand him, and they have to give a misunderstood version of Jesus. And if anything, any religion speaks of anything other than the absolute dependency upon Christ to reach the Father, to be accepted in the Beloved, to be accepted by God. If there's anything you can add, any purpose you can do, any decision you can make that adds to you, that makes you somehow redeemable and somehow acceptable to God, is a misunderstanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a devastating misunderstanding because it will send you straight to a devil's hell. That's what Christ is saying here. Now, John did bear witness of me. I didn't need his witness. We gave it to you to help you. We sent John as a forerunner to help you for your salvation. Don't misunderstand him. But there's a greater witness. There's a greater witness here. The Father. Now, how does the Father witness to the Son and the works that the Son does? These works. I mean, in some other place, he said, if you don't believe me for my sake, then believe me for the work's sake. That's the difference between true Christianity and false religion. Now, Christianity can be a false religion too. You can take the name of Christianity and you take all these words and you can ball it up into one false religion. The difference between true Christianity and false Christianity is this: the works. The works that Jesus has done. That's the witness. See, we can talk all we want to about who we are and what we do. But the only thing that bears witness to Christ in us is what he has done. Has he saved you? Why, you know? Because once you were dead and now you're alive. There's a difference between being dead and being alive. Measurably. Once you were lost, now you're found. Once you were perishing, now you're being saved. Once you were in bondage to sin, it led you. Now, you've been freed to follow Christ. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose up and followed thee. It's these works, you see. There on Mount Carmel, they called to the false gods of Baal, come down and receive the sacrifice. Cut themselves. I mean, in a great display of sacrificial religion. Oh man, their religion that day far outstripped Elijah's. They had all the gimmickry. They had all the gimmicks. They had all the furniture. They had all the ritual. I mean, it was a fantastic sight of religion, but no fire. And Elijah, without pretense, without accoutrements, without robes and golden pots and dishes, said, "Oh God, hear my voice and show forth your power." And to fire. How are we going to convince the lost that there's hope in Christ? By this fire. By what He has done in you, through you, and for you. The works. These are the things that establish Christ. The works that He hath done. No testimony of men. Because I can tell you what, my friend, we can go out and give magnificent testimony. And we do. We give testimony to Christ. We give witness to Christ all the time. But men remain in their sin. They reject it. Men just ignore it and cast it to the side. Ha! Why would I believe it? And we've seen it. I've had doors slammed in my face. I've had people to mock me, make fun of me, laugh at me. I've had people to even threaten to whip me. After I've given them the simple gospel message, a witness, a testimony of man, nothing. But when the work of God comes, the most impenitent sinner melts in repentance. When the power of the Spirit of God comes, the most visceral hater of God becomes a lover of Christ. When the power, when these works come, the one who was in the guttermost now loves God to the uttermost. That's it. That's the testimonies here. When we bear witness of our testimony, we don't say, "Well, you know, I decided to reform my life. I decided to be a little better. I decided to give some things up." My friend, that's the testimony of a dead man. I tell you, here's the testimony of one who's been affected by the work of God. Here's the testimony of one who is bearing witness that it is the work of God, that bears witness that Christ is true. Here's the one: "I was dead in trespasses and sin. I once was a hater of God. There was no hope for me. I loved sin. I pursued it. I went after it with all zeal. And one day I met Christ and my heart was changed completely. And now I detest the sin. Though it might have some little attraction still upon my flesh, that is not what I want to be. That is not how I want to live. What makes a sinner become a saint? What makes a dead man come to life? What makes a blind man able to see? What makes a lame man able to jump for joy? The work of Christ. This is the witness of God. And my friend, it is the only witness of God. And that's why we say it over and over and over again. Here it is, life-changing power in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. If only God Himself would bear witness to it in saving, transformative power. And that's our hope as a preacher. That's all we got. I can't give you some eloquent speech that's going to woo you out of death. I'm not going to be able to shame you or browbeat you or try to mesmerize you out of your desire for sin. No. But one day, if indeed God is pleased, one day, this power, this work of Christ will witness to you. And it will be a witness that cannot be ignored. And then you'll say, why did I live so long in the other way? Why didn't I run to Him the first time I heard it? Why could I not have lived this life for many more years if I had only bowed? But now I'm thankful, O God, that You have saved. And I purposed from this day forward never to live any life except a life that would please and honor You. Now, my friend, that's the witness of the works of the Father through Christ. Who bears witness to Christ? Himself. Who bears witness to Christ? The Father. And who bears witness to Christ? These works, undeniable. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it is established. He that would be saved must believe He that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not of His own will, but this will of the Father, this power of God drawing men to Christ and Christ taking men, women, and children to the Father. Let's pray.